Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Numbers, the 22nd chapter? What? Old Testament? Yeah. Old Testament. Some weeks ago, just in seeking the Lord a little bit about direction for our church and me as the one who would teach and so on, Lord, what do you want? Every week, it's, Lord, what do you want? And I'm ready to go whichever direction He sends me. And He said something along the lines, and I don't mean audibly, I mean I picked up what He was saying. I could tell what He was saying. And He said to me, I want you to use more of the stories of the Bible and teach from the stories. I grew up in church, Sunday school. I wouldn't mind, if it's okay with you, just a quick show of hands. Who grew up in church in Sunday school and you heard your Bible stories when you were a kid? All right, that's a little more than half. I have, through the years, mentioned, you remember when, and somebody say, I don't remember when, what are you talking about? And they're not familiar with some of these stories. And it's like learning the basic building blocks for how you might teach the application of the truths of God. So much more than the New Testament, the Old Testament is filled with the stories of God's people. When I was in Bible school, Brother Hagin used to say all the time, or people would say about him more, that he's a good storyteller. If you ever heard him, it was story after story after story, and the scriptures and how it applies. But they would say the gold nuggets are in the stories. And Jesus was a storyteller. All of the parables, He brought out the principles by telling the stories. And so I feel under the instruction, not that we'll do it every week, and it's been some weeks since He said this, but to tell some of the stories or go through the stories and pull the applicable principles. Before we do that, I want to just say to everybody, be careful, really careful, about valuing the Old Testament less than the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. It is the Bible. There is an ongoing revelation through the centuries, whereas God would tell a little more and a little more, all the way into the book of Revelation, where there's some things fresh there, although you'll find them in Daniel and Ezekiel as well. But be very careful about discounting your Old Testament. Well, that's Old Covenant. Listen, the Old Covenant is a fantastic covenant. But there are changes, namely the fulfillment of the Old Covenant in Jesus and some things that are new in the New Covenant. Jesus Himself said at that Last Supper, "This is the New Covenant in My blood." Right? So when you consider Old Covenant, New Covenant, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we have a better covenant based on better promises. Right? So that means that we have old and new. And that the new is, here's a little bit of a marketing slogan, new and improved. As in particularly the book of Hebrews, there were things that the old could not accomplish that the new does. Specifically, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would bring eternal life and one would be born again. In the old covenant, no one was born again. No one was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon the prophets at times, come upon the kings at times, and perhaps some other people as well at times, but did not have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside. And what a difference that is. To be born again, to have the Spirit of truth on the inside, the revealer of God's Word living in us, what a difference. But don't discount the Old Testament. For instance, we like to think of, we're not under the law, but under grace. Are you telling me the law is no longer important? And when we talk about the law as given by Moses, that would include all the instruction on sacrifices, the priesthood, and, you know, I've been reading through all of that, and it just makes your head spin. All these different sacrifices for different reasons, and, you know, some of that. All of it points to Jesus, though in just reading it, you might not see it. But also as part of the law, we have the Ten Commandments. I ask you, which of the Ten Commandments is no longer in effect because we don't live under the law? Is it still you shall not murder? Is it still you shall not commit adultery? Is it still you shall not bear false witness, lie? Is it still you shall not covet? It's fully in force. Amen. Those things are fully enforced. But now, if we violate the principles, the laws of God, we find forgiveness in confessing and repenting in the blood of Jesus instead of we better tow a bull to the temple and have the priest offer its blood. And I am grossly oversimplifying it when I say tow a bull. There was so much more to it, and all of it important. Every bit of it. You might, in a Bible school, you'll call that typology, a type. It's this represents, when later it'll be revealed, something far greater. A model, if you will. So, like the Passover lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, killed, and the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and so on, a type of Jesus. So all of that is to be treasured and valued and to be aware of. I read my New Testament more than Old Testament, but I'm on my way again through the Old Testament, going through these things myself. There is truth in these stories that we need to know. And when the Lord wants to reveal something to you, he might say, you remember when David, you know, and if you don't know the story, the Lord is limited in how he can speak to you and to me. So don't discount your Old Testament. Read it as well. Well, it's difficult, Pastor Dan. Yeah, I know. It's from a different time and a different culture, and it's things that are maybe difficult to understand. However, having that in your background is really important. Amen. So, stories. And I had recently read through these chapters and knew that the Lord was kind of saying, share this story. Share this story. And I said, how do I do this? I could paraphrase, but that may cheapen it. Lord, it's kind of long here. And what do I do about that? And what do we emphasize or take the principle? You know, everybody likes a sermon, 20 minutes long, three solid points, and let us out of here. Right? Can't you be concise, Pastor Dan? I don't know. We have a whole Bible here. So, and I wrestled with this all week. I wrestled with it yesterday and read again and again and again. What do I do? How do I even make notes on this? So here I am this morning, no notes. We're going to go through the story of Balaam. Balaam? Yeah? I believe the Lord would have us today to look at Balaam. Balaam is an unusual character. He prophesies in the name of the Lord. Yet we see three references to Balaam in the New Testament, 1 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And every one of them talks about the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, the wickedness of Balaam. Which is it? Kind of hard to say here, you know, on some of these things. What about Balaam? Just from his name, do you know what he's kind of famous for? Anybody? He's the dude riding the donkey, where the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword ready to kill Balaam, and the donkey goes around, the donkey smashes him up against a wall, the donkey lays down, and the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey and the donkey speaks. So I don't know if I should... No, I shouldn't apologize, but there's no way to go through this except to go through this. We're going to read it. Three chapters. And I saw some things, and I don't know how to note it and remember it when I'm there. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me and emphasize what you want to emphasize. Have me add comment if you want me to. All right. Are we on the same page now? Everybody knows where I'm at, and you're going to, you know. It can be terribly dull to listen to somebody read, which is why we don't do it. But I think you might do better looking at your Bible than waiting for it to come up on the screen. Chloe's going to have to keep up, and she's going to be click, 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 click. But we're going to go through this and see this perplexing character. I know of at least one thing the Lord said to me, and it's relative to yesterday's news. I did not know that in the beginning parts of the week, but we'll get to that. Numbers 22 and verse 1, I will remind you that already the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They had sent spies into the land promised to them, and the report came back from 10 of them, which the Bible calls an evil report. We can't do it. We're too weak. Two of them said, we are well able to take the land. God has favored us. Let's go in. And because they refused to go in, the Lord, shall we say, sentenced this people to wander in the wilderness 40 years till all of that generation dies and their young people would go in to the promised land. So we're after the turning away from the promised land. Numbers 22, they are in the area on the fringes, but not in it. They're camping in wilderness places. 22:1, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Without going there, they had battle with the Amorites, and God delivered the Amorites into their hand, and they wiped them out. And Moab, verse 3, Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Moab is the name of the nation and the people. The individual involved here, king, is Balak. But Moab is the name of the people and the territory. 4, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. They fear an invasion, in other words, and rightly so. Verse 6, therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So we'll stop for a second right there. Balaam apparently touches in the supernatural area, and he is capable of cursing or blessing with some spiritual force connected to it. Now, cursing and blessing, and you'll see here, it's really questionable what sort of a person is he. And we'll see later, he uses sorcery. So you have an individual, not one of God's covenant people, living in a land some distance away, who has reputation of being a soothsayer, a fortune teller, we might say a witch, a prophet, a false prophet, but someone in touch with occultic or demonic revelation, yet also touches godly revelation. Now, if you say, this is confusing to me, yeah, I get it. I like a nice category, a good man and a wicked man. Do you know people cross back and forth? And not everything supernatural is God. And not everything supernatural is the devil. So this is a perplexing man, a perplexing character. I grant you that. Yet there's something about him that he does come in contact with the Spirit of God. He does hear from God. And he does speak by the Spirit of God on occasions. Amen. If nothing else, let's draw from that that even today, let's be careful about who we ascribe, you know, this area of, well, they prophesied in the name of the Lord. Yeah, maybe and maybe not. And there are people who can move in between. That was God, and then they come over here to something else. And if we're too enamored with the supernatural, we can be deceived and we can have trouble. So this is Balaam. What a guy, huh? What verse were we at? 6? 7. Let's go to 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. That's an occultic practice. They knew there was a fee for divination. If you'll recall back, this is why we're going through stories, so you know the story, so you can recall. In Pharaoh's kingdom, Moses cast down a rod and it becomes a snake. The people of Pharaoh did the same thing. They were called his diviners. They used divination. They used occultic practices, chants, incantations, yielding to spirits. And you're going to see here in Balaam, you can yield to God, you can yield to a spirit in the same day. Got to be careful with that. I mean, recall, Peter said to Jesus, after Jesus revealed he'd be crucified, I'll paraphrase, not you, Lord, no, this will never happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. So Satan was yielding over to something, or Peter was yielding over to something other than the will of God, and Jesus rebuked him for it. Verse 8. Well, did we finish? Diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, why did he say, I can't do this until I hear from the Lord? We'll see. He's not a pure man. He's not a principled man, precisely one way. Yet, I'm just going to speculate. Maybe he knew this is God's covenant people. And before I pick up a word against them, I better check with the Lord. So he does that. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now. Curse them for me, perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, I don't know where exactly I'll toss this in. I guess I'll mention it here now, maybe again. But God called Israel blessed and said, you shall not curse them. And so, and again, it will come up a little bit later here. We'll see this. But when they are, how should I phrase it? When did Israel become blessed? They were blessed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Joseph and others, long before this bunch in the wilderness. The blessing is on them, and it's the blessing of Abraham. The present bunch, you might argue, doesn't deserve it, is not living up to standard. God will keep his covenant with Abraham regardless of current behavior. Understand that? All right, so he says they are blessed. 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. Undoubtedly, that means more money, more honor. I'll give you more. Sent more important people. They're making a second request of Balaam. 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, how exactly he would be a diviner and yet respect God and could not do more or less than what God would allow, that's a quandary for me. I don't myself have a great explanation for how is it like this. Yet there's something about him that he knows he cannot take up a word against God. And thus far he has obeyed God in this thing. Where are we at? 18. 19 now. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Okay, we're starting to unravel a little bit here. The Lord already said, don't go. Don't curse them. They're blessed. And Balaam is going to go to the Lord a second time. Yeah, and there's maybe a good point. Don't we all do that? Well, now, Lord, would you really reconsider this? Yep. Verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. We have a number of examples in the scriptures where the people of God, for lack of a better term, pester him. And he finally says, okay, I'll let you have what you want. But you know when God makes that compromise, if you will, he saw trouble ahead that we think we'll somehow avoid. And it's kind of a little bit like, go ahead, you'll see. When it came to Israel seeking a king, he told them, no, don't seek a king like the other people. I will be your king. And he warned them through the prophet, the king will take your taxes and take your land and take your sons to war, and you'll be serving a king, and it will be hard and difficult. And he tried to warn them, but the Lord eventually relented and gave them Saul as a king. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. What do you mean God's anger was aroused because he went? He told them you could go. God didn't change from his original instruction. You shall not go, you shall not curse this people. It says, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. It says, angel of the Lord. Do you see it's capitalized? Angel of the Lord. And you'll see evidence for this again in just a few verses. When you have angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's an appearance of Jesus before he was in a human body. So it's the angel of the Lord. And what is he? An adversary. Verse 23, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And when the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. Do you know the Lord will oppose your plans sometimes? Well, Balaam had sought the Lord, and on the second time says, okay, go ahead. But he very nearly paid with his life for this. It says, your way is perverse or perverted before me. Remember, he dabbles as a diviner and as a spokesman or prophet for God. That's a perverse way. That's a corruption of the things of God. He says things that sound true to God. Can't say anything but what God says. But he's known as a diviner. And notice he says, your ways are perverse before me. We read angel. If it were an angel, only an angel, he would have said, your ways are perverse before God. But this angel of the Lord said, your ways are perverse before me. This angel of the Lord is Jesus. Or you call it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus before he was limited to a human body. 33. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. I suppose you could call that repentance. Now he's ready to go back, right? Who among us hasn't repented a little bit late on some things? 35. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now it could be said that perhaps the Lord is making sure he understands his boundaries on this. If you're going to speak, you speak only what the Lord says. 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went to Balak, and they came to Kirjath Hirzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. Whenever you see high places in the Old Testament, these are mountaintops that are devoted to a god, to a deity, to an idol. They were places of worship. So a high place of Baal. Baal was a demonic god, an idol god. He was worshipped by a lot of people through a lot of different years and was always trouble for Israel. But he takes him up to the high place for the vantage of seeing all the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Now when it says that, they're going to offer blood sacrifices or animal sacrifices. It does not say offer them to the Lord. And it would be details that you'd have to explore, but I'll bet you all of the prescriptions on how the Lord's offerings are to be done, this does not fit. So this may be in the realm of the divination and the witchcraft, so to speak, the sorcery, that these offerings are made like this. Verse 2, "And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you.' So he went to a desolate height. And God met Balaam, and he said to him, 'I have prepared the 7 altars, and I had offered on each altar a bull and a ram.' Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said," remember, Balak wants a curse on Israel. Balaam is being paid to curse Israel. Balaam said, "Look, I can only say what the Lord says." God gives him a word and he returns. Balak, expecting to hear a curse upon Israel, Balaam opens his mouth and says, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of righteous, and let my end be like his." In other words, Balaam is saying, "I hope to do as well in the blessing of God as these people do." Well, starting at the beginning there, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed, and how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? This is not the only time. There's more prophecies. They keep going. And it keeps coming up with the same thing. Israel is blessed. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though the current people, this current bunch, was under sentence of death because they disobeyed the covenant of God and did not place faith in God. And I emphasize that because you could say that about Israel today. And we'll get to more of that as well. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please come to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. There were so many of them, you couldn't even see them all from one vantage point. So Balak is seeking, well, maybe the second time I can get you to curse them. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. You've heard that quoted before, probably. Most Christians have heard this part quoted. Did you know it came from Balaam? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Now think of that, even to the present day. The covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Will God not keep that covenant? Well, you're talking millennium ago, several millennium ago. You think God will not keep his covenant with Abraham today? Well, these people are not deserving. You think that matters? Sorry, Abraham. They turned out to be a sorry bunch. I can't do what I promised. Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. They had no king, and it would be some time before they would have a king. But if you will open your heart a little bit, I think you'll see the prophecies of Jesus are here in the mouth of Balaam. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. In other words, the forces of evil and curses and witchcraft and all of that cannot defeat Israel. It cannot be empowered against Israel. Why? Because God has made covenant and blessing. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. In other words, it's amazing what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. In other words, I wish you just would have said nothing. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as other times to seek to use sorcery. Twice he has used sorcery and God has intervened and spoken and given him a word and the boundaries he cannot exceed. Third time, he's not even going to attempt the sorcery. But he sets his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Here's a guy using sorcery, but there's an occasion where the Spirit of God comes upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open." What is that? To fall down with eyes wide open. The Spirit of God has come upon him. The anointing has come upon him. He fell out under the power. I have been asked from time to time, different individuals, you know, you touch people, you lay hands on them, and they fall down. What's all that? I could accept it if it was in the Bible. Oh, it's all over the place. Here's one of them. The Spirit of God came upon Balaam, and he fell out. Verse 5, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like the valleys that stretch out, like the gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like the wild ox. He shall consume the nations of his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." That's the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And we hear and we fuss in our modern day a little bit about, well, what about Israel? The Bible tells us in New Testament as well, God will bless those who bless Israel. He curses those who curse Israel. Verse 10, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to you, to your people in the latter days." Balaam had further revelation about what was going to happen to Balak and his people. And the day came when they were destroyed by Israel in battle. You will find from the New Testament, well, and another chapter in Numbers further on, that not only is Balak and all of his nation destroyed, but Balaam is killed with them. He also is killed. So with this, Balaam starts prophesying a fourth time. "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the word of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down, eyes wide open." There's that again. "I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." This is prophecy of Jesus. And it's prophecy of the destruction of the descendants of Moab. It goes on. "And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also his enemies shall be a possession." Now Edom, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Red-haired. Edom means red. The descendants of Esau, the covenant followed Jacob, not Esau. And they were not wiped out, but they would be dominated by Israel. 19. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek. And when it talks of star and one, we're talking about Jesus. These are prophecies of Jesus. Out of an unlikely and questionable to respect individual, yet they are God's word. 20. Then he looked on Amalek and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites and he took up this oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Now, I would like to know who are these groups of people and who are they descended from in some of that. I did not dig into that for today, but I just think it would be a curious study. And there are some remnants of these people present in the area in the Middle East today. This is still working. 23, then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. And we'll stop reading there. As I've already said to you, Balaam gets caught up in the battle that eventually comes where Israel destroys Balak and his people, and Balaam himself loses his life as well. I don't know if I maybe should read a little bit further or perhaps just tell you some of these things. I believe I'll just tell you. When you get to the Revelation, to Jude, to 1 Peter, and it talks about Balaam, it talks about the doctrine or the teachings or how Balaam corrupted Israel. And to get to the point, Balaam spoke the words of God, but then went with Balak and told him, but here's how you can destroy Israel. And he taught them what to do. Anybody know what he taught them to do? Send in your women, allure them, have them take you as wives, and lead them to your gods. And there was a plague of it. So much so that two or three chapters later here, where it's being called out by Moses and so on, one of the priests, I mean, it got to where it was open, in the open. Israelis were going to the high places of Baal and worshiping there with the women that they have picked up and married. Remember, they were told, do not marry outside Israel. And they were told, why? Because you'll start worshiping their gods. And what the doctrine of Balaam, which is referenced in Revelation and so on, is infiltrate into God's people, allure them. You know the weakness of men is women. Is that enough said? Use your women to allure them and peel them off. And it got so bad and so in the open inside the camp of Israel, when Moses spoke up against it, that one of the priests, seeing a man and a woman and going into a tent, picked up a javelin and went and killed them both directly. And there was a repentance in Israel, and they had to put away, which means send away their Moabite wives and women and so on, because they were being led astray. They're being taken out of worshiping God alone and going to worship idols. I see it's a trick of the enemy. You want to bring down a family? You want to bring down a man? Send in a woman. Now, I don't mean all women, but there are women who know how to use their attributes against a man and against the church and so on. One of the reasons we're careful around here about sometimes, you know, there's been through the years two or three women that have wrong intentions, and Susan watches them close, don't you? Pastor Dan, that woman, don't talk to her, you know. Nobody like that in the present company, but in the years past, you know. But anyway, that's Balaam. And here's the one thing the Lord said to me. You've heard these prophecies. He said to me, never bet against Israel. Don't bet against Israel. And he further told me that my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled, notwithstanding the present members of the family. Jews today reject Christ. Even among Jews around the world, there's so many different flavors. Those that practice, those that follow this, those that are completely secular. You know, I mean, you got the bunch with the hats and the curls coming down, and I don't know all the groups and what all they are. And you might say, well, they're certainly not following God, and they're not honoring Jesus. How can God honor Israel, take care of it? Because he's honoring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I didn't take time to look it up, but remember there's a scripture that says, though we deny him, he cannot deny himself.